Bibles with me this morning and go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. And I'll be preaching on the times of refreshing. We just sang about refreshing, showers of blessing, and so we'll be looking here at Acts chapter 3 about that very thing. Peter is preaching after healing a man who was lame from his birth. The man, after he healed him, got up, began to leap, run, walk, praising God for the healing that took place. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And then Peter begins preaching to all the people who started gathering around him and this lame man. And he begins to preach about the healer. And we see in verses 11 to 16, he identifies who the healer is, who the real healer is. It's God Almighty. It's Jesus Christ. And then in verses 17 to 26, he gives the healer's intention. In other words, God's intention goes beyond just giving this man the ability to walk. God is demonstrating his goodness. And Peter is very pointed about his audience's relationship with the healer. You're the ones who crucified the one who healed this man. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He's alive. And he says this in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot," that's an old English word, isn't it? "I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And so we began this a couple of weeks ago looking at four issues the sinner must face. Peter's preaching to sinners. He himself being a converted sinner, but he is preaching and he's addressing four issues that the sinner must face. And we see in verses 17 and 18 the first issue we talked about, and that's the issue of ignorance. People say, "Well, I didn't know what I was doing." And in many cases, that's true. People, they're out of ignorance, they sin. Is that an excuse? "But policeman, I didn't know that the speed limit was 45. "Oh, all right, I'll let you go." How many times would people try that if they would allow that? Oh, there would be no justice. And people think that they're going to stand before God one day and say, "But I didn't know." We're going to see later in this message the witnesses that God has left in this world so that man is without an excuse. The issue of ignorance. Sinners must face the fact that the issue of ignorance is no excuse. And you see the free will of man in verse 17, but you see the sovereignty of God in verse 18. Then we looked at the issue of repentance, verses 19 to 21. Let's read those verses. Repent ye, therefore. Okay, the therefore refers to the verses previous. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's where we ended last time. So let me just stop right there and talk about what we talked about last time, that repentance is necessary. You know, that's something that's not being preached today. That repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Necessary for what? Well, what follows when he says, "Repent you therefore and be converted"? What's the next line? "That your sins may be blotted out." Implying, therefore, that if a man does not repent, his sins are not blotted out. If he does truly repent and is converted, his sins are blotted out. What needs removing, folks? Because the first point under the issue of repentance is that repentance is necessary for removal. What needs removing? Our sins. They need to be blotted out. But before they can be wiped away, that literally says there's two imperatives: repent and be converted. Repent, as we talked about last time, is a change of mind. It's understanding that the good, that the salvation that I receive is not due to my own goodness, but God's grace, God's goodness. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace, it is simply out of God's goodness. This lame man is healed because God is good. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we read that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And God is good to both the evil and the good. The rain falls on both. The sun comes up on both. How do you know that a man has truly repented or changed his mind? Well, by what repent implies in the word that follows, and be converted. Literally, and convert. Repent and convert. Turn around. A change of mind, repentance, is seen in a change of direction. A man who continues to go the same direction he was going before he was saved has never truly repented. Because a change of direction takes place. Repent and convert. Change your direction. Repent, turn from your sin and turn to God. Repent, convert. Both verb tenses indicate a one-time event. People tell me all the time, well, I ask God for forgiveness every night. I repent of my sins every night. Wasn't there a time in your life when you saw that you were a sinner on your way to hell? And you went to the Lord in prayer with all your heart, turned from your sin, turned from your unbelief, turned from depending upon yourself for your salvation, and you turned to God? That one-time event is your salvation. Both verb tenses are in the aorist tense, which indicates it's a one-time thing. Repent, be converted. So let me ask you, what one time did you do that? Well, I do that every night, then something's wrong. If for salvation you're saying I'm repenting every night, then something's wrong. That doesn't mean Christians don't need to repent. We're going to see that too. But there ought to be one time in your life when you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation from sin, death, and hell. Repentance is necessary for the removal of sin. And repentance is also necessary, and this is where we pick up from last time, for relationship. Not only for removal, but for relationship. Look at the last part of verse 19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So we're talking here about the fact that repentance is necessary for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? How would you describe it? Well, you know, it's off and on. Well, there's really nothing going on. Or, you know what? I'm walking with the Lord. My heart is right. Daily I'm in His word. Daily I'm seeking Him in prayer. Daily I want to walk with Him and do His will. Peter says that a right relationship with Christ brings two things at two separate times. And this is what the morning message is all about. Two things at two separate times. Here's the first thing. Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Did you see that there in verse 19? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you something. What do you do to be refreshed? And while you're thinking about that yourself, let me ask you this. What does the world do for refreshment? The compound word here for refreshing literally means to live again. To live again. It's elsewhere translated relief and rest, and even has the idea of revival. times of revival shall come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you think that's what we need today, folks? When the times of rest, refreshing, relief, people today are desperately seeking relief and rest and refreshment. And so here's what the world does, and we do too, but here's what they think they're going to find it in completely. Got to go on vacation. Got to get away from it all. And that's when I'm finally going to find refreshment. You know, that brings physical refreshment to a certain extent, but I'm talking about spiritual refreshment here. That's what the Bible is talking about, is spiritual refreshment. Well, you know what I do? I practice yoga. There's something else that people practice that I've read about recently. It's called restoring joy. That sounds good, doesn't it? Restoring joy through visualizing Jesus. How does that sound to you? I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to think about Jesus. Oh, what are you going to think about him? Well, I'm going to imagine what he is to me. You're in trouble already. Where do you get your idea about Jesus Christ? Well, I Googled it. Folks, where should we get our ideas about who Jesus Christ is? Does anybody have any idea? Would you hold it up, please? Okay, you've got your Bibles. That's where we find out about him. And yet there's this thing called restoring joy that is actually being practiced by a lot of people. Visualizing Jesus. The article I read says the conjuring up of a visualized image of Christ for the purposes of mental manipulation is a form of idolatry. And I agree with that writer. He goes on to say the overwhelming number of participants are women. Many similar activities are also found in New Age practices. And again, women are predominant in numbers. One writer says, I have argued that the New Age appeals to women because it values traits that have been traditionally attributed to women. Example, intuition, nurturance. The writer of this article goes on to say, we are in an era of experiential theology, a feeling theology. A feeling theology. In other words, my theology comes from experience. My theology is due to what I have experienced. How many times have you heard people say, well, I feel. What you feel is not necessarily fact. And I am not saved by how I feel. I am saved by faith. Amen. So it doesn't matter how I feel. You know, there's days that I feel unsaved. Anybody else like that? But I go back to the fact, you know, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, theology is too often formed out of personal experiences. There is a movement away from a word orientation to a feeling orientation, away from the word as the basis for theology to feelings as a basis for theology. So whatever makes you feel good, that's what you'll do. If yoga makes you feel good, do it, right? If New Age practices make you feel good, then do it, right? Everything's feeling. He concludes, a grossly unbiblical result of the restoring joy process is to treat humans as victims rather than sinners. How convenient it is, he says, to invite the Jesus of your own imaginings into scenes where sins can be forgiven without repentance. And that's why people aren't seeing true refreshment today. They're appealing to experiences and feelings and so forth. And their sin's not being dealt with. Folks, the unsaved are in need of a time of refreshing. But believers are in need of refreshing too. For both, what one thing is constantly neglected, the very thing that this passage says will bring refreshment is repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance. Now in verse 19, we've read that and we read verse 20. And you'll see the word times in verse 19, times of refreshing. But then you go on to verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times, boy, you've got another times here, until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there's the times of refreshing in verse 19, and there's the times of restitution in verse 21. Something that no English translation can really bring out is the difference between the word times used in verse 19 and the word times in verse 21, because they're two different Greek words. So let's study that for just a minute. The word times occurs twice, verse 19 and 21. The first time it occurs, verse 19, times refers to a segment of time. For example, if I were to say, what time is it? What would you say? Now, you all know. Because everybody's got a watch. Everybody's got their phone. You know, it's 10:03. Okay, that's a segment of time. That's the word that's used in verse 19. But then I could have also answered that if I said, what time is it? And you could have accurately said, it is the end times. It is the end of times. That's the word used in verse 21 times. So in verse 19, we're dealing with a segment of time. In verse 21, we're dealing with a period of time. And segments of time, 10:04, many of those segments of time make up that period of time, verse 21. And that's going to help us understand something in just a minute. So the first time that word times occurs is a segment of time. And by the way, it's sometimes translated season. In fact, you go back to Acts 1:7 and you'll see the word seasons there. It's the same word times in verse 19. The word times in verse 21 is a period of times. And that can include more than one season. A period of a year, for example, includes how many seasons? See, you've just broken it down into segments. So you've got the period of 1 year, but now you've got segments, the first word times, that's four. How many months are there in 1 year? How many weeks? How many days? How many hours? See, we don't normally even go there, do we? How many minutes? How many seconds? But how many hours? See, those are segments of time. That's 19, verse 19. There are times of refreshing that can occur. But then there's this period of restitution, this period, verse 21, that we're going to see later. These times in verse 19, or segments of time of refreshing, are described as coming in two ways. Number one, from the Lord's presence. From the Lord's presence. It says in verse 19, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Think about it. When a sinner repents, when a man gets saved, it's evidenced by turning from his sin and turning to God. And then what comes from the presence, from the face of the Lord? Times of refreshing. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to witness to somebody, give them the gospel, and lead that person to Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? Many of you, you have led someone to Jesus Christ. Have you ever witnessed the refreshment that comes over them? I told you a couple of weeks ago about a man who was walking the streets. He came in, I gave him a glass of water, and he needed to use the restroom. He came out and he was crying. He said, may I talk to you? I took him to my office. I began to talk to him about salvation and how we're saved by grace through faith alone. It's not through what we do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done. And he was in tears before because of his sin. He said, I've got a load on my chest. It's like somebody is stepping on. I am so guilty. And then when I gave him the gospel, before he even prayed, a smile swept across his face. He says, I understand. I see it. And he asked the Lord to save him. And as he left, he said, a weight's been lifted. And there was joy. Times of refreshing comes through repentance. When a sinner repents, it is a segment of time when he does that. A segment of time of refreshing. This noun, refreshing here, is also found in the New Testament as a verb, and it occurs, one of them is in 2 Timothy 1:16. I'll read it to you. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Thank you, Onesiphorus, you refreshed me. And the idea is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, where the woman, Jesus is giving this parable about this woman who lost this coin in her house. Do you remember this? And she began to sweep the house trying to find this coin. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. And here's what Jesus says in verse 10, the very next verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So folks, it could be accurately said, a time of repenting is a time of rejoicing. Is a time of refreshing. Do you see that? A time of repenting is a time of rejoicing, is a time of refreshing. And by the way, what follows the parable of the lost coin? It's the parable of the prodigal son. And when that son repents, remember he comes to himself, he's out there feeding the swine, and he's saying, man, I just feel like I need to eat what these swine are eating. And he comes to himself. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to repent. And the father sees him coming, kills the fatted calf. And here's how the parable ends. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. Boy, that's the idea of that word refreshing. Living again, and was lost and is found. But let me say this. A man who has made it his practice to reject God's mercies is in danger of going beyond a point of no return. Listen to me, if you're unsaved this morning and you keep rejecting God's mercies, you keep rejecting God's grace, you are getting to a place where you can go to a point of absolutely no return. You can even seek it with tears to no avail. When Esau sold his birthright, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:17, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wanted to repent, but he couldn't anymore. He had gone beyond. I know of people personally who can sit in church, they can listen to a sermon that moves everybody, and they sit totally unmoved and stone-faced. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, where Jesus said, when the Bible says the disciples came and said unto him, why are you speaking unto these people in parables? And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Does that scare you? It ought to. This is where the free will of man runs amok. Well, I'll get saved whenever I want to. You are playing with fire. You are playing with hellfire is what you're doing. I'll just get saved whenever I want to. You talk about the extremism of Calvinism? That's the extremism of Arminianism. I was reading out of Matthew 13. I would like you to go there because I want you to see the reason that Jesus gives for the fact that he has to speak to these people in parables. Matthew chapter 13. I read to you verses 13 and 14. I read to you verses 12 and 13, excuse me. 10 and 11. I've got to get this right. I read to you verses 10 and 11. Here's the reason Jesus gives in verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed their eyes? Who does it say closed their eyes? They did. They closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. They closed their eyes. So there comes a point where Jesus says, okay, I will no longer give you truth. I will no longer explain truth to you. Because every time I've done it, you've rejected it time and time and time and time again. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, do not give that which is holy unto the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. And he is simply living according to what he had taught. There comes a time, folks, when you can go beyond. And I'm talking mainly about the unsaved here. But notice that the word times is plural there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The times of refreshing. The times of refreshing. Well, if repentance only takes one time for salvation, what are the other times? That's what I had to struggle with. That's what I had to think about this week. That's what I'm trying to study. What are the times? If there's one time of repentance, then what are the times of refreshing? Here's what it is. Even believers become spiritually dry. Even believers get cold-hearted. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to say how many of you are cold-hearted today, how many of you this morning are spiritually dry, I bet you some of you would raise your hand. In fact, I think a lot of you would raise your hands. You know what? I'm so spiritually dry right now. We may state it this way, you've lost your first love to the point where I need refreshing. Well, if that refreshing is going to take place, what has to take place first? Repentance, not for salvation. Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And here's what he says. Jesus speaking, I have somewhat against thee. This is a church. These are believers. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and what does it say? Repent. He's talking to believers. You believers at the church of Ephesus, you need to repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except, and he says it again, except thou repent. Folks, there are times when believers need to repent. There are times when you need to be repenting. And I need to be repenting. So that brings up a question. What about believers who think they never have to get right with God again? What about believers who think that they can live in sinless perfection? That's what John Wesley thought, founder of Methodism. That he can come to the place where you live sinlessly perfect. How is it that believers can do that? I think it's because they get distracted by busyness. They're so busy during the week, they don't even have time to think. You know what the worst thing for some people to do is to sit down and be by themselves and not have their phone where they can do something with their fingers, where they have nothing. They have to sit there and have to meditate. That would drive some people crazy today because they've never done it. They've got to be watching something on television. They've got to be doing something with their hands. They've got to be talking to somebody. Folks, there's times when you ought to be able to sit down and be with nothing but the Bible. And I don't think you should just try to think about anything. I think you should keep your mind focused. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, and so forth. But fewer and fewer people can do that today. And the reason is because they're addicted to that stupid little thing they keep in their pocket called a cell phone that's become smart. Distracted by busyness, distracted by the riches, distracted by social events, distracted during church services. One of the things that the guy who did the sound in here, he said about the guy in the sound booth, he said that guy in the sound booth needs to be just as involved in the service as everybody else. Because it's easy to get distracted back there. By the way, Brad Pierce is in the sound booth. But you guys who are in the sound booth, you need to be a part of the service. You need to be listening just like everybody else. It's easy for you to become distracted. It's easy to be distracted by that smartphone. You know what? I wish people would just keep their smartphones out in their car. Wouldn't even ring into the service. Well, I read my Bible on my smartphone. Yeah, what do you do when a text comes up? You're going to see it. What are you going to do? You're going to check the text. Whatever a weather alert comes up, you're going to come, oh, I got to get out of here. Boy, what did people used to do? It's a total distraction. My parents wouldn't even let us chew gum in church. Because it's a distraction. There's somebody chewing like a cow right next to you. And you know what? The person who's chewing really isn't listening. Because there's this thing going on. My grandma would try to give us gum. And I would look at my mom and I'd see. She knew it was a distraction. Some people are distracted by thinking about where we're going to go eat after the service. Distractions, distractions, distractions. And this is how people keep from repenting. They never want to truly think and allow God to speak to them. When they're reading His Word or when they're hearing preaching, they've always got to be doing something. And somehow, you'll find out that the preaching just never applies to them. It never does. They never come forward during an invitation. Never! What kind of a relationship does a person have with Jesus Christ who doesn't experience times of refreshing that come from repenting? Well, for the unbeliever, there's no relationship whatsoever. But for the believer who says, I don't really have much of a relationship with Christ, it's cold. I think of David when he repented. His prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, when he got to the end of his prayer of repentance, here's what he said. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. That's the song we just sang before the message began. Seasons refreshing. These times of refreshing are described as coming from the Lord's presence. And secondly, these times of refreshing are described as in the Lord's presence. In verse 20, in the Lord's presence. Look at verse 20. Are you looking forward to this day when he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you? When was he preached? All the way back to the Old Testament prophets. From the earliest prophet in the Old Testament all the way to John the Baptist, who began to preach and say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Then Jesus and his disciples were preaching, and then they were rejected. But he whom they have rejected is coming again. It says in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ. We'll be in his presence. So there's the times of refreshing. And when he sends Jesus, verse 20, there's the times of restoration, verse 21. Times of restoration. It says restitution. Three things about these times of restoration. Number one, times of restoration and the present. It says, whom the heaven must receive, there in verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So this is the present. Right now, heaven has received Jesus Christ. He is still there. Until he comes again, the Bible speaks of him as he whom the heaven must receive until. In other words, it is necessary that Jesus is in heaven. And think about when Peter is preaching this. How many days prior to this had Jesus ascended up into heaven? 12, 13, 14, maybe 20 days, no longer than 20 or 30 days earlier. He had just ascended. And Peter is saying, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution. So you've got the times of restoration in the present. Secondly, you've got the times of restoration in the future, until the times of restitution of all things. In other words, when he comes, it will bring in the times of literally restoration, a right relationship with Jesus Christ. For one who has repented and converted brings times of restoration, not just segments of time of refreshing, but a period of time of restoration. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I will take part in these times of restoration in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And whereas times in verse 19 refers to segments of time, verse 21 refers to periods of time, and it goes with restitution or restoration. It's the millennium, when things will be restored. That word restitution is translated as a verb in Mark 3:5, where a man's hand was restored whole as the other. It has to do with curing. Does our world need curing? Does anybody see anything in our world that needs curing or restoring? And restitution in verse 21 refers to the same thing as you see in Acts 1:6. Can you go back one page? If you have a Bible, you can. The disciples are asking Jesus before he ascends up into heaven. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time what? That's the same word. Is now the time that you're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is this the time where you're going to do this? It has to do with the restoration of Israel. But now go back to Acts 3:21. Not just Israel, but it's the restitution of, next two words in Acts 3:21. All things, folks. Everything is going to be restored. All things. And by the way, how did Jesus respond to the disciples saying, is this the time when you're going to restore Israel? And what did Jesus say? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know the period of time or the segments of time. That's in my control. Here's what I want you to do. You are to be my witnesses. That's what I want you to focus on. You be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, very next verse. So there's times of restoration in the present, whom the heaven must receive. There's times of restoration in the future, until the times of restitution of all things. And then, last part of verse 21 as we close, times of restoration and the past, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. You know what that tells us? There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God and the end times. Indulge me for just a moment as I go through history just a little bit. Genesis chapter 5 is a virtual list of prophets beginning with the first man, Adam. Adam personally witnessed a world without sin. And then he also witnessed the entrance of sin. He saw the godly line come through his son Seth. Seth witnessed men calling upon the name of the Lord when his son Enos was born. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, whom Jude said prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He was prophesying of what is going to happen right before the millennium that could be taking place within 7 years right now. Enoch's great-grandson Noah was identified as a preacher of righteousness. Who were the prophets? Peter's referring to them in verse 21. God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. What about all those people who died in the flood? Were they responsible? Yes, but they didn't know. There were witnesses. There were witnesses. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God and the end times. When Noah and his family got off the ark, the whole world at that time, eight of them, knew firsthand God's judgment on sin. Noah had a son by the name of Shem. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but I'm looking at Shem. Four generations after Shem was Peleg. When God again came down to this earth and divided men by language and nation, and the whole world knew. Only five generations after Peleg, Abraham, his descendant, witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You better believe the whole world knew about that. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, they have no excuse. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God and the end times. The whole world knew about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Why? At that time, Egypt was the world power. And here's this puny group of people, 2 to 3 million. And God brings them out of Egypt. And then God drowns them in the Red Sea. Unheard of. You better believe the whole world knew about it. The whole world had a witness as to God's power at that time. They no doubt heard about the plagues. They no doubt heard about the son of the president, the dictator of Egypt, being killed because of the prophecy of Moses. So you read this in Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. You see, God, the Bible says, has shown his righteousness openly in the sight of the heathen. They are without excuse. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God in the end times. After Moses, there's Joshua, who led God's people to expel at least seven wicked nations out of the land of Canaan. Then you get up to King Solomon, and the Bible says that kings and rulers, people from all over the world, that came to see his greatness. 2 Chronicles 9:23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. The whole world knew about Solomon. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God in the end times. There's the prophets Isaiah. Can you say them with me? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without witnesses. These prophets were dying because they were speaking the word of the Lord. They threw Jeremiah into a pit. And then came the 400 so-called silent years of the intertestamental period. And here's what we read that Paul is preaching in Acts 14. God in times past suffered nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, listen, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The very fact that a man can enjoy anything on this earth ought to tell him, there's a God. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God in the end times. And then you get to the prophet John the Baptist, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, Messiah. He, the Lamb of God. And here, just a few years later, his apostles are preaching, and Peter is saying that God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There was never a time in world history when its inhabitants were without a witness to the true God in the end times. Since the world began. The times of restoration are coming soon. The period of the times when Israel will be restored. By the way, Israel as a nation is going to be restored, and there's nothing Islam can do about it. But it's not just Israel that's going to be restored, folks. All things. Creation itself, so that the child will even be able to sit upon the hole of a cobra and play with the cobra. And the lion and the sheep can lie down together. Why? Because now you have the Prince of Peace who rules, Jesus Christ. What does it say in verse 20? he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. Now he's coming, and during the times of restitution, he reigns. So that brings the times of restitution, but it also brings right now the times of refreshing, seasons of relief and rest. Folks, sin that is not repented of brings trouble and distress. There are some here this morning who no doubt need some times of refreshing. What will you do about it? Repent. Repent. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the piano and turn to 3.